would reveal truth to us today in our situation, in our lives today. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a stretch limousine full of politicians. Some of you may have heard this story. And this limousine was, it was a cold winter's night. It was driving down a rural country road, and the road was full of black ice, and it was a very cold, stormy night. And these politicians were going down the road in a hurry to get where they were going. And the car spun out of control, flipped a few times, and came crashing against a tractor in a farmer's lands. The farmer heard the commotion and thought, oh, well, better go and see what that's about. It's the middle of the night. So he goes out. He sees all the politicians and the car next to his tractor. So he does the next course of action, and he picks up his tractor and he buries all of the politicians. And the next morning, the local county deputy is driving by, and he sees the limousine upside down on the side of the road, and he recognizes it as the limousine that everybody's looking for. So he goes to the farmer and says, do you know about the accident? And the farmer says, don't worry, I took care of it. I buried everybody. And so the deputy asks the farmer, well, are you sure they were all dead? And the farmer says, well, a few of them said they weren't dead, but you can never trust a politician. So, but, you know, it's sad to say we're in a political season where the truth is not often heard. It's so sad that the truth is not a priority, it seems, nowadays in politics. And many of the principles that we would like to see people talking about, the principles that are really near and dear to our hearts, the principles based on the Word of God, are not even discussed in the political arena nowadays. And how sad that is today. And today I'm not going to be standing here and telling you who to vote for. That's not my job. That's not my role. I believe that my role is to lead and direct and show you what the Word of God says about the issues that are facing us today. And you have the choice to make based on that. But what I want to encourage you to do, above all else, is to vote. I want to encourage you to vote, to make use of the privilege that you have to vote. The sad thing is that voting is a right that we have to exercise. And like any right that we have, if we don't exercise it, there's a good chance we're going to lose it. And unfortunately, a democratic society, when enough people say, well, I don't want to exercise my right to vote, history has shown us you lose that privilege to vote. So get out and vote. And one of the reasons I'm so passionate about this is I grew up in a country where 10% of the population could vote. 90% did not have the right to vote. I grew up in a country and I saw the disparity of that. I saw the pain. I saw how it really ruined the country in so many ways. And in April of 1994, we got to see the whole nation for the first time voting democratically in South Africa. And there's a picture that I have, if we got on the slideshow. But people in their 80s and 90s stood in line for hours to vote because they had the right to vote, and they realized how important it was, how valuable it was. They said, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to be dehydrated. I'm going to be hungry. I'm going to be hot. Many of them suffered heat stroke, standing in line for hours to vote. That's just one picture. There are hundreds of pictures of just extended lines of people saying, I am going to cast my vote today. And yet, I think now we have a higher voter turnout in America than we've had in many, many decades. But when I first came here in 2000, and I think it was a very low voter turnout, people are starting to wake up and realize the importance of voting. So I want to encourage you to get out and vote. People seem to take for granted the privilege that we have to choose. It's one of the rights and a privilege to choose. Exercise your right. Over the last few decades, though, we've had a lot of talk in the media and in the government circles about the separation of church and state. And so, you know, you're told, well, the church shouldn't be meddling and involved in the political arena. Well, the truth is, the church needs to be involved in that the church should be the moral compass of the country. And when the church steps back and says, well, we're not going to get involved in that, there has to be separation between church and state, the moral compass of the country goes, however it is led. And those who are not followers of Jesus Christ, those who follow in ways that are immoral, those that follow ways that are bringing the destruction of the nation or leading people away from the Lord Jesus Christ, will govern our nation. Dr. Adrian Rogers once said, the church and state should remain separate institutionally, but the church should be the conscience of the state. The church needs to be the conscience of the state. And by voting, you have an opportunity to exercise that right to be the conscience of the state. Unfortunately, as the church, though, we've spent so much time fighting amongst ourselves, whether it's denominations or whether it's different viewpoints on Scripture and different theological disagreements or arguments, we're fighting amongst ourselves so much that we've abdicated our responsibility to be the moral compass of the nation. The church needs to rise up and say, what is the most important thing? Jesus Christ is Lord, and allow that to rule and govern our nation. The only reason I believe, though, that Christians have abdicated that responsibility and Christians have said, well, I'm not going to get involved in the political system, or I'm not going to get involved in politics, is because we forget who we are. We've forgotten who we are. And the church sees themselves as this cowering group of people in the corner while the rest of the world is in chaos. And they say, well, I hope it doesn't hurt me too much. I hope it doesn't affect me too much. We've forgotten who we are. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. That is the Christian calling, to be the light of the world. We cannot sit idly by. We are Christ's ambassadors. We have a responsibility as Christ's ambassadors to represent Jesus Christ in a lost world. When we sit idly by, Satan will destroy this nation. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he can only do that when Christians abdicate their responsibility. I came across this interesting quote this week. The 19th century Prime Minister of England, Benjamin Disraeli. And he wrote this around about 1860 to 1880. Great nations rise and fall. The people go from bondage to spiritual truth, to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, and from dependence back again to bondage. That was written probably 150 years ago. How scary that is. The passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the nation of Israel at that time was doing well. They were in the promised land. They had managed to subdue a lot of their enemies around them. And Samuel was in leadership of the nation. The prophet Samuel, he was a prophet as well as a judge. And he was getting old, though. And so they needed a ruler to replace Samuel, a judge or a prophet to replace Samuel. Unfortunately, his sons weren't suitable replacements. His sons were not following the ways of the Lord. And the people began asking for a king. They said, we want a king like the nations around us. We want to be like the nations around us. And as the nation expanded, the Philistines had been subdued. There was relative peace in the land. The nations around the area were at peace. Things were going well. And the people said, we want a king. And Samuel immediately realized that this was a very bad choice. He immediately realized the danger of what they were asking for. But as we will see today, God gave the people what they desired. So let's read together in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, we're going to read the whole chapter. If you'll follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you now. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And still others will make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and the vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it to the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone go back to your own town." The people realized that Samuel was getting older. They realized that he's not going to be around much longer, and they needed someone to replace him. And the responsibility that Samuel had tried to do is give some authority over to his two sons. Well, his sons, much like Samuel's predecessor, remember Eli. And Eli's two sons were very wicked. They did things that displeased the Lord, and they were punished as a result of it. The same thing began to happen with Samuel. His two sons did not follow the ways of the Lord. They began taking bribes. They began acting wickedly, perverting justice. So the people began looking around for a king. They said, they looked at the other nations around them, and they said, "Well, they all have kings that rule over them. We want to be like those nations." And note in verse 5, they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." Notice that the people didn't say, "Your sons do not follow the Lord's ways." They said, "Your sons do not follow your ways." Just a slight distinction there. I believe the reason is they were looking to Samuel to see what God wanted them to do. They did not have a relationship with their God. They had long since walked away from God. They had long since rejected God as their ruler. And so they were looking to Samuel and say, "Well, your sons don't follow your ways." And Samuel is saying, "I wish you'd all follow God's ways and not my ways." Just a slight distinction there, but I believe the people were looking for a leader. They weren't looking to their God that had brought them up out of Egypt, that had said to them, "You are my special possession." Samuel was one of the few people that obeyed the Lord. The people were crying out for a savior. They were crying out for someone to lead them. They had rejected God. So on the surface, though, it seems like a reasonable request. Here a nation was essentially coming of age. A nation of Israel had now been established. They had had a series of judges that had set up the laws of the land, and things were going well. And every other nation had a king. It seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed like a reasonable request, but Samuel saw the bigger problem. Verse 7, God spoke to him and said, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected. It is me they are rejecting as their king." You see, the problem was not that they wanted a king. The problem was that they were turning their back on God. It's not that they wanted a new ruler. They had rejected God already. The nation of God's chosen people. These were the same people of God's promise to Abraham. These were the same people that God took out of the land of Egypt, rescued them from slavery. The same people God had made his covenant with them on Mount Sinai under the leadership of Moses. The same people that he'd led into the promised land. These were the same people. And now they were rejecting God. God's covenant people were rejecting him. They looked for a king, and God would give them a king. Today in America, we're not much different, unfortunately. Sadly, as a nation, we look to our president, we look to our leaders in Washington and say, solve our problems. We think that by putting a certain leader in place, we're going to have the problems solved. Unfortunately, no one can solve the problems but Jesus Christ. He is the only ruler who can solve the problems of this nation is Jesus Christ. And by looking to a man to solve the problems, we're no different. We're rejecting God's leadership. We're rejecting God's rulership over us. Israel had forgotten who they were. They'd forgotten that God put them there to be the moral compass in that area. But in themselves, they'd also forgotten their moral compass. They'd taken the eyes off the Lord in themselves. So in response, Samuel warns them. God tells Samuel, warn them that this king is going to put your children in slavery. He's going to take your sons and daughters and make them serve him. He's going to take a tenth of your crops. He's going to take from you to fill his own coffers and make his palace great. This is what the king that you're asking for is going to do. He's going to have his own interests at heart, not your best interests. God, in his great mercy and wisdom, gives nations what they ask for. And you say, how is that possible? God raises up leaders, and God takes leaders down. And as nations ask for a king, God gives them the king they're asking for. God uses leaders of nations for his purposes. Good leaders, evil leaders. God uses them for his purposes. You just look at the Bible and see how many times God used leaders that do not know the name of the Lord for his purposes. We'll look more at that topic next week, though. Notice, though, that even though the people came to Samuel and demanded a king, God chose that king. So the people said, "Samuel, give us a king. You find us a king." But God chose that king. God chose Saul. He was the son of Kish, a Benjamite. The Bible tells us he was a man head and shoulders above everybody else. He was an imposing leader. In every respect, he looked like a great king. He was a warrior. He was a great leader. He had the respect of the nation. Everybody loved him. But as the Bible shows us, Saul did not turn out to be the greatest king. He turned out to be a wicked king. In fact, everything that God had told them would happen came to pass in King Saul. He was a bad king. He enslaved the people. And the tragic prophecy that we find in verse 18 became a reality. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. The people were warned of their consequences. The people were warned this would happen, and they said, well, we want a king. Maybe it won't turn out the way God says it will. Maybe it'll turn out differently. And they demanded a king. We need to be careful and prayerfully consider the choice that we have, because God will give us as a nation the president that we're asking for. Prayerfully consider your choice. As believers, we have a divine voting guide. You know, there's many people that are, I get emails all the time with voting guides. Well, you know, this is the policies of these different leaders and governor, senators, etc. These are their policies. This is your voting guide. As Christians, we have a divine voting guide. It is the Word of God. We need to look at the Word of God and say, Lord, who should I vote for based on the Scriptures, based on your Word? God's Word applies today. It applies to us today. It is relevant for us today. Remember a few weeks ago, preaching on Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, what do I do? Let's get back to the Word of God and see what His Word says about our voting decision this week. The guidance that you need concerning your choice is found in the Bible. Proverbs 29, verse 2 says, When the righteous thrive, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. The fact is that the next president of the United States faces insurmountable problems. There are problems both domestic and abroad that one person cannot possibly fix. We have domestic terrorism. We have international terrorism that seems to be growing daily. We have financial problems and a financial deficit in the nation that is incredible to think of. It's numbers that no one's ever seen before. How can one person fix that and turn that around? I don't believe one person can. We have a very, very strong polarization, I would say, more polarized nation than I've ever seen, and I've been here 16 years, between those that are liberal and those that are conservative. It's reaching a boiling point. People are having their points of view, and almost to the point of preparing to fight for it. It is a dangerous time we're living in. The next president will have the opportunity to appoint up to four, maybe more, Supreme Court justices. That is something we need to be praying for. Who would we as a nation allow to nominate those Supreme Court justices? But as Christians, who are we looking to? Who are we looking to solve the problems? If we're placing our hope in the next president, we will be disappointed. No matter who it is, whoever goes to the White House is still a human being, just like you and me. We will be disappointed. This coming Wednesday, not Tuesday, this coming Wednesday, when we wake up in the morning, God is still on the throne. He will be on the throne, and He is still ruling nations. He is still orchestrating all of creation. Our God is still on the throne, no matter who is elected on Wednesday. God never has needed a king. God's never needed a king. But God raises up kings and He sets them down again. That is where our faith needs to lie, in the fact that God is the ruler of all. There are so many issues, and there's no human leader that could possibly solve them. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's nothing wrong with being involved in politics. There's nothing wrong with discussing politics, although I would advise not discussing politics in church. But we need to view everything from an eternal perspective. Do you know that every nation on earth is temporary? But there's one kingdom that is going to rule and reign forever, and that is the kingdom of our Lord. as followers of Jesus Christ, this Lord, this earth, this country is not our home. We are living for a greater kingdom. We are living for an eternal kingdom. We are living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't need another king to be our Savior. We have one, and that is Jesus Christ. So we need to know who we are. We need to understand who we are. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Did you hear that? If you're a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you are a chosen people, God's special possession. He's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are part of the kingdom of God, an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that will never fail, and a kingdom that will go on long after any earthly kingdom has already ceased to exist. Let's not forget that. We get so wrapped up in the temporal that we become so afraid, we become so anxious because we look at the temporal. Let's look at the eternal and constantly remind ourselves God is still on the throne and he is bringing about all things for his glory. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have every reason to be anxious. Because where is your hope? Are you trusting in the next president? He would likely disappoint you. If not today, then tomorrow and the next day. I want to encourage you today. I invite you today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, make that decision today. If the Holy Spirit is prompting you right now, you're feeling that desire to say, I need to know Jesus. I invite you today. I would love to pray with you. I invite you to come forward as we sing our final song, to come forward, to let me lead you in that prayer of salvation, inviting Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. He is the only King that we know will never let us down. The same Jesus is coming back again. The same Jesus is coming back again. And I, as I said, I think 2 weeks ago, when I started this sermon, we are closer now to Jesus coming back than when I started this sermon. Jesus is coming again, and he's coming again soon. So don't wait. Don't wait another minute. Trust in Jesus today. Maybe today, though, you're a believer and you followed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for many years, but you have anxiety. Now, I would say that that's normal, but do not be overwhelmed by anxiety. And so I want to invite you after the service, we'll have a short time of ministry and prayer here. I'd love to pray with you. We'll have a prayer team praying with you to allow you to focus your attention on the King of Kings. Our nations rise, nations fall. The King of Kings is still on the throne. And so we want to pray with you today to encourage you, to affirm your belief in Jesus Christ. He is the only one that will never let us down. There's no need to fear the election. There's no need to fear our next president. God is still on the throne. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we do cry out for our nation today. We ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom. Lead and guide us, we pray. And Lord, even as a small group of believers gathered here this morning, we pray for our nation. We ask for other churches to rise up and pray for the nation as well, that your children, the children of the King, would rise up and say, we want Jesus Christ to be our King. So Lord, we ask for your leadership, we ask for your guidance, and we ask you, Lord, to bless our nation, that we would once again turn to you as our only hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.